looking for misspellings, and all I did is missed a whole word. Well, greetings in Jesus' name this morning. As you can see, I don't have a Father's Day message, but I want to just extend a blessing to fathers. I am very thankful to be a father, and I didn't know how much fun it was going to be a grandfather. It's been a joy, and probably one of the most important. I think Joe told us last week that it's one of the most important callings, jobs, I forget what word he used, but very important function of being a man is being a father. And I just want to extend that blessing and greeting to the fathers in the room and acknowledge the day in which we acknowledge fathers. But I am going to just do what I felt God called me to do was to just continue on with my message of living from who we are in Christ Jesus. I told you last time that my practical part of my message kind of got taken out because I just realized I wasn't going to have time. And so I guess this will be the last part, will be a little more practical. I hope it is. And I intend this to be the last message on abiding in Christ, the series that's been abiding in Christ. I wonder if sometimes we don't have enough fear. You know, I think that we often talk about the fear of God as the fear of the consequences of sin, the fear of judgment. But I wonder if we don't enough fear just being separated, being far from home, far from our heavenly home in Christ Jesus. As I was thinking about this, I remembered back to when I was growing up in most of my younger years with the German Baptist, and about every year we would go to German Baptist annual meeting. It was a big deal. About 10,000 people would be there on a Sunday morning, a big affair. And a lot of times the children, you would actually see every once in a while, you'd actually see small children on a leash, literally, on a kind of a little harness, and the parents would just be having on the leash. And other parents would sometimes just say, you know, stay close to mommy and daddy, because we're talking about a lot of people, big parking lot, big tents, a lot going on. And I remember once, I think my wife saw it, I actually just heard about it, but there was a little boy that got lost, very small. And so they took him up to the front of the tent there, and there was this big bench there and a bunch of preachers in there, and they held up this little boy. They said, "Does anybody recognize this boy?" He says his parents' names is Mommy and Daddy. And apparently the boy found his mommy and daddy, and everything went well. But something else that would happen would be a very common thing would be you'd see parents, and I think we did it with Karen, I think I remember doing this anyway, is you'd say, "Now stay close." And of course the child would, you know, get distracted and start wandering around. And if that got to be a habit, instead of just keep reminding, just let them go. And of course, daddy or mommy would be watching, you know, paddling out into the crowd. And after a while, inevitably, the child would look around and look up at all the sea of faces. And then start wailing, "I want my daddy." You can hear this. And of course, a wise parent would just let them suffer a little bit because they need to learn a lesson that I told you to stay close and you didn't. And now you know the consequences. Now you're scared and you're lost. You're far from home. And as I think about that, I think that when we think about abiding in Christ, that's where we live, right? We abide with, we dwell with Christ. And I wonder if sometimes we act pretty casual about the fact that we live in enemy-occupied territory. We are not at home yet. We are going to be taken home. We're not at home yet. We are far from home, and we get very, very casual about being far from home. Yes, we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus Christ dwells in us, but that's a little bit intangible, isn't it, sometimes? It's a little bit hard to grab a hold of, and we get really casual. Joe was telling us in his, I forget what night it was, but he was telling us about a kind of a series of people that had gotten lost and were far from home, and they died far from home. We just don't, I don't think we have the fear to be away from the presence, away from the approval, the protection of our Heavenly Father. Abiding in Christ is something we should be seeking after and afraid of losing. That should be part of a fear of God. That should be, you know, the fear. We don't talk about fear a lot in our circles, but fear of God is a built in to the Bible. It's over and over again, the fear of God. I would like to think of it just today as the fear of losing our relationship with our Heavenly Father. I think too often we're like the little child that gets out away, farther and farther away, and instead of looking up and say, "Whoa, what happened?" We say, "I'm free," and away and work. But I'd like to say this. There comes a time, it says that the Spirit of the Lord will not always strive with man. There is a time when He gives them over to a reprobate mind. I think there's a long time when the Father's looking. Are you going to come back? Are you going to come back? That's a question. And some do, and some don't. I would just like to have a little bit of that just kind of in the back of our mind as we go forward. You can turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. I'll be getting there in just a little bit. Isaiah chapter 5, I think it'll be the first few verses there. Yes, 1 through 7. I've been speaking from John 15, abide in me. Except ye abide in me. The concept of abiding in Christ, if you don't abide in Christ, if you don't bear fruit, there is a cutting off. There is a cutting away. But I would like to, an important parallel passage there is in Luke chapter 3. You can stay in Isaiah, and I'll just read this to you, and I want you to just be thinking about this for a bit. In Luke chapter 3, 8th and 9th verses, it says, Therefore, you vineyards, therefore, you fig trees, you branches, you plants that are to be bearing fruit, you that are called Christians, He says to you, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Bear fruits. If you are a vine in the branch, I am the vine, you are the branch. If you are a branch in the vine, you should be bearing fruit, Jesus says, and bear fruits worthy of or accords with the repentance that you have professed. Have you professed to be repentant? Have you professed Christ? Have you professed to renounce the world, the flesh, the devil? And Jesus is saying, well then, bring forth fruits that line up with that, that accord with that. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You'll notice it says good fruit. Everybody's bearing some kind of fruit. And there's bad fruit and there's good fruit. We're talking about abiding in the vine, living from who we are in Christ Jesus. I would like you to think about, I think in the last message, I kind of primarily focus on the being part. Abiding is being, I believe, was one of my subtitles. Just be. You know, God is not interested so much in what we're doing, but where our doing is coming from, which is the being. And I emphasize that part of it. Today, I'd like to emphasize a little bit of how that doing comes from our being. Our doing does come from our being. You know, anybody who is we just went to a marriage seminar recently. You know, if you're going to be a good husband or a good wife or a good father or a good mother, there is things you do to be that, right? There's actions that go with the being. Everybody wants to be a good father. I think everybody, no matter who they are, would like to be. But are you doing the things? And there's kind of a predictable, repeatable things you have to do to be a good father. And that's the same as to be in Christ. There is some doing involved with the being. You know, those who are in Christ are good because they're in Christ, but they be in Christ and the actions follow that doing, that being. Abiding in Christ, one of the things I wrote down is abiding in Christ is living life from the values and the worldview that God has new birthed into us. God has placed, we can't do salvation. We can't do abiding, but we can do the things that God has placed in us, and we can work that out. I don't know how much you know about the Big Ben clock in London. It's probably the primary symbol of Great Britain and London, the Big Ben clock. I don't know. I should have went and looked at some of the statistics about it, but I think it's around 200 feet tall. It's got giant faces. They say you can hear the bells ring for about 5 miles away. It's a very, very big clock, and if you ever see a kind of the symbol that Statue of Liberty might represent the United States, well, Big Ben clock represents Great Britain. My understanding is that there's a giant clockwork in that runs four clock faces. They face north, south, east, and west. And the clock faces are what? 30 feet in diameter or whatever they are. They're giant. And this one machine runs all four clock faces. So whether you're looking at it from the north or the south or the east or the west, you're going to see the same time. Now, what would it be like? What would it be like if one of the clock faces got on the north side, and all of a sudden it said something different than the other three clock faces? It had North Korea time on it, or Soviet Russia time on it. We would say, something's wrong. That's not the way it's supposed to work. And I think that's what Jesus was saying when he said, I guess I'll read the James version of it. Jesus said something very similar. Does a fountain send forth of the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So the question is, I'd just like us to think about abiding in Christ. If we are living in Him, then it should show in our actions. It should show in our behaviors, and there shouldn't be times when the devil's clock is on our faces. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that clock should always say, heaven time. It should always say heaven time. So Isaiah chapter 5, remember the vine and the branches in John 15. This is the Old Testament version of John 15, the Isaiah chapter 5 version of the vine and the branches. Fifth chapter of Isaiah 1 through 7. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Now, I want to give you a little background here. If you look over there I'll go there later in a different chapter. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. So we have a vineyard. And if you look down at the seventh verse, it says, I believe it is. Yes, seventh verse. It says that vineyard is Israel and Judah. It's his people. It's his nation. It's the people that he called out. And he done everything that was required. He pulled out the stones. He built a tower. He put a hedge around to keep the wild animals out. He put a watchtower on so that he could watch over them. He took care of his vineyard. And he expected, I've done the right thing, God says. I've done what it takes. I've done my part. And for some reason, all I'm getting out of you is wild grapes. In the fifth verse, he says, now go to. I will tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. So here is God. He has planted a vineyard. And you are, my dear people, you are the vineyard. You are the vine. You are God expecting fruit from you. But I wonder, you know, you look at what it looks like is that it looks like that The vineyard produced exactly what it produced if God wasn't taking care of it at all. If it was just vine out in the middle of a desert somewhere. But it wasn't. It was taken care of. I wonder sometimes as I think about it, do we feel like that pruning hurts? We don't like pruning, right? None of us really like to be pruned. And I think we get a watchtower, God's watchtower in our lives. It just feels oppressive. It feels like, you know, there's a wall around us. We can only go so far. We're kind of limited. We got a watchtower. God is watching us all the time. He's pruning us. And you know what? What was wrong with those rocks anyway? I'm kind of offended that God took those rocks away. Those hindrances in my life. Those people that I thought were my friends out of my life. And it seems like the children of Israel and Judah decided that God was not good enough. But God says, well, wait a minute, what have I done that's wrong? What have I done? I would like you to notice that abiding and bearing fruit is not just for the super Christians. It's not just for those who are going farther with God. It says laid waste. There is a laying waste. There is a destruction. Now, I don't know. It looks like maybe the vines are not killed. It could be that God is just going. Sometimes he has to show us, don't he? That, well, you don't want to live in Christ Jesus. You don't want to be bearing fruit. You don't want to live from your heavenly home. I guess you'll have to find out what it's like for me to stop tending you, for me to stop taking care of you, for me to stop protecting you. You know, we do that in the church, don't we? We don't, hopefully not very often, but, the Bible speaks about delivering unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. There's times we just have to take away the protection. Just let the bad things happen so that we learn. We have to learn sometimes the hard way. Be, abide, rest, trust, let, return. God is calling us to abide in the vine, let him tend us. You know, as I was meditating on this message, I thought about when I used to spend some time with Gary Miller back before he was kind of famous. And he was, in those days, early days, he was actually building churches in Haiti. That's kind of what he would do. Mostly German Baptists would go and they would have a work crew. Some of you maybe been to Comjohn or Cumbaleco. You will find churches up there that Gary Miller built. And one of the things he was telling me one day when he was talking about how that there would be these young men that would just sit around and watch them build the church. And they often would help if you ask them to, maybe carry something, and then they go and just sit. They would very seldom just volunteer. But there was one thing in common. They all wanted to go to America someday. They all wanted to go to America. That's what they wanted. So as I was thinking about, you know, our home, living from our home, living from our heavenly home, you know, I say live from. I hope you know what I mean by that. You know, you don't, a lot of us, I actually work at home quite a bit, but a lot of us live from our home. We go out and we come back. It's kind of our home base. Even if we're gone for a week, we go back home. It's our identity, it's our place of rest. And we might have to go out here and go out there and do various things, but we go back home. It's where our resting place is. And I wonder how often, I don't know, maybe it's happened, I hope it has, but some of those young men, you know, I wonder how many of them, you know, just decided, I'm going to America someday, I will rearrange my life. I am going to learn English. I am going to learn a trade. I am going to find some friends who have been to America. I am going to study out America. I'm going to find out how to get there and how to get a visa. I am going to rearrange my life about my heavenly home, my American home in this case. I wonder how many rearrange their life. How many of us are rearranging our life around our abiding in Christ Jesus, living there, going there, being home with Jesus Christ. As I was meditating on that a little bit further, I wonder how many, you know, some of you have been to Haiti. A lot of you actually have been to Haiti. And you probably drove through Port-au-Prince or Antigua somewhere. And in the middle of the day, you see these strong, husky young men sitting playing cards or dominoes or chess or just sitting. Just there, just existing. And I feel sorry for them. You know, maybe they wanted something better. They, you know, it's hard. You know, we live in enemy-occupied territory. They have all kinds of obstacles against them. If they want to go to America, that's a big deal. Just to have a job and a wife and a home and to raise a family there, there's every obstacle in the world. But there they sit, playing cards. And I suppose it looks kind of hopeless. It looks kind of impossible. It looks intangible. I've never been to America. I've never seen anybody have a decent job. I've never seen somebody with my circumstances actually have a home and a wife and children and a job. I guess I'll just give up. And I think sometimes that's the way we are with our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like, I don't see the path. So I guess I'll just go make money. I guess I'll just fritter away my time. And God is saying, no. There has to be something better. You know, I wonder sometimes, you know, a lot of you know me well, and I would hope that, and I'm just thinking about this this morning a little bit. I would hope that somebody could say, you know, I see that Clint is rearranging his life around his heavenly home, around knowing Christ, around living in Him. But I don't know. I suppose everyone, your friends, let's put it this way, your friends, people who know you best, they have an impression of where your desires are, where your goals are. So turn to Isaiah. You're in chapter 5 of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Most of the scriptures here will be going to, in the depth at least, will be in Isaiah today. Just two passages. Resting. I titled this part of my message, "The Enemy of Abiding is Busyness." The enemy of abiding is busyness. So Isaiah chapter 30, the 15th verse, it's just going to be a few here. And I would like you to notice the 7th verse before we read the 15th verse, because it lays the groundwork. In the book of Isaiah, the big concern was the Babylonians were going to be coming up against Israel. And of course, the prophet Jeremiah and Isaiah were saying, just let it happen. Submit and yield. Submit to God and yield. But we're going to see what they wanted to do instead. 15th verse. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel." This is what you want to do. This is what I want you to do. God is speaking. "In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. But ye said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee. We will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill," just a small remnant. "And therefore will the Lord wait." I'll read that last verse just a little bit more. And I'd just like you to grasp this. So children of Israel, or Judah, actually by this time, they wanted to flee. They wanted to make an alliance with Egypt. They had a plan. They had a goal. They had a, you know, there's bad things going to happen, and we've got it figured out. Our logic, our pragmatism, we've got a plan. And God said, whoa, I have a plan for you. Return and rest. Come back home. You've gone far away. That's what repentance means. Come back to God. No, we've got a seminar we're going to go to. No, we've got a new church movement that we want to follow. There's a preacher over here. He's pretty charismatic. He's got a lot of answers. We're going to go listen to him. There's a new set of friends. There's a new place. There's some new ideas. There's a seminar. There's a book. There's a teaching. There's another way of reading the Bible. We'll chase that. And God says, no, return. Return to me. And returning and rest shall ye be saved. Rest, you mean to just set, abide in Christ? Is that good enough? How could that be good enough? God is calling upon us to go to him, seek him, find him. And the children of Israel said, no, we won't. We won't do that. And you know, if you decide you're going to chase all those other things, there's no end. Guess what? If you decide to go looking for answers outside of Christ, outside of abiding in him, I guarantee you there is no end to that trail. There's no end. There's another voice out there. There's another book to read, another seminar to go to, another something, counseling center, whatever, to go find the answer when God is saying, would you please just return to me and rest in me? That's all God is asking for us to do. You know, we all have our swift horses that we chase after. We're going to ride on swift horses. They wanted to go to Egypt. They wanted to go to idols. They wanted kings. They wanted alliances with Syria. You know, Jeremiah referred to it as just broken cisterns. You know, it looks like there ought to be answers out there. They look like answers, but they're not really answers. And that's the call of God. Draw near to him. Draw near to God. I would like you to notice the 18th verse I started to read. Therefore, the Lord will wait. You know, all he's doing, just like that parent there at that annual meeting grounds, just waiting. I'll just wait. I'll wait till you get tired of chasing. I'll wait till you get tired of fleeing. I'll wait till you get tired of looking for other answers, and then I'll just be there. That I may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are those that wait for him. You know, the problem is waiting on God. You know, I think we all commit the sin of Saul, don't we? When are you going to move? Bad things are happening. Something's got to change. This is an emergency. My children are growing up. My finances are in ruins. This has just got to end. That's what Saul did. He said, well, okay, I got a plan. I'm going to sacrifice here, and I'm going to do what I've been asked not to do. I'm not going to wait on Samuel. And God took the kingdom from him. He didn't wait. Blessed are they that wait upon the Lord. Wait. But none of us really want to wait, right? We've got things to do. And bad things are happening. The Babylonians are coming. Let's make a deal with the Egyptians. And we do it, don't we? As I was thinking about the busyness that militates against our drawing nigh to Christ, I wrote it down as devotion to Christ gets swallowed up in doing for Christ. Devotion to Christ gets swallowed up in doing for Christ. You know, I have found over the years that ministry and busyness in the Lord's work can sometimes just take away from just the reality of connection with Christ. It really does. I don't know if preachers are allowed to admit that or not, but sometimes we get so busy in our ministries that we forget to seek out Christ himself. I've been there. In Matthew, Jesus says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Remember, in quietness and rest, you shall be saved. Just stop. Stop. Is this practical? Is there something in your life right now that you realize that I need to just stop and let God? Give God time to work. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, there's a lot of things hindering. And I think one of the biggest ones is pride. It says, I am meek and lowly. Life is not fair, right? Life don't always work out right. And to give God time to work, to let the offenses happen, you know, to let me be small and another big, to take the second place, to be on the back row. Those are hard things. And yet that's where rest is at, because God can now work. God cannot work with us because we're meek and lowly. As I was studying for this message, I thought about all the words that line up with this concept of being and abiding in Christ. I'm going to read them to you. Be in Christ. Abide in Christ, rest in Christ, trust. When you trust God, what does that look like? What's the doing in that? There's just a sitting back and letting God work, right? Yielded to Christ. There's the word let. I like that. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Just let it happen. You know, we resist it, don't we? We push it away. We will let it. Surrender. Submit. We have these words here that we just read in Isaiah. Return. Quietness. And confidence. There's not a lot of work in that, is there? Is it more just a being or just something about just settling in our home? We're home now. And we live from that. God wants you to be. You know, so often, I think I maybe mentioned this before, bear with me, I can't remember. But I think every boss, employer, elder of a church, dad, every authority knows what I mean when I say we want the being type of obedience. We don't want just the minimum. You know, tell me what to do and I'll do it and leave me alone after that. We don't like that kind of obedience. It doesn't feel right. You know, you swept the floor, but it don't really look like you cared when you did it. We know what it feels like to have people in our lives that have their heartbeat is beating with our heartbeat. They're going the direction we're going. They care about the things that we care about. They're just as concerned. You know, as a business owner, you know, it's just wonderful to see when my employees just care about businesses in the same way that I do. They want it to succeed. And that's what God wants for us. He just wants us to be in Him, and yet there is a doing in it. I think too often we love the law. Tell me what to do. Tell me where the limits are. Tell me what I have to do to get to heaven. Tell me what I have to do to please you. And then that's where I'll draw the line. That's where I quit. You know, there are people who are so afraid of legalism, sometimes that's where they're at with God. So I've been there. Just tell me what the limits are. Tell me what I have to do. Tell me where I can't go, and then I'll draw the line right there. Being. You know, I think sometimes we take from one another the being. You see it in, they say there's transmitters when it comes to emotional things. I think they call them transmitters. There's people that'll walk into a room, and because their emotions are what they are, that emotion is carrying out through the room, and it really shows up in an emergency situation. If something bad happens, somebody falls and hurts, and there's blood on the floor or whatever, well, then some people, they just bring calmness to the situation. Just by being calm. They don't say a lot of words. They just speak calmly. They are calm. Other people, they see something like that and they all get all jumpy. And I would just, sometimes we just be. Just being in Christ will maybe be the inspiration. We talk about evangelism. Maybe being in Christ might be the most important thing that we can do for our neighbors. It's just to have that Spirit of Christ just emanating from us where we just live in Him. And our neighbors say, I want whatever that is. And it brings that Spirit into our neighborhoods. Come to me takes faith. Come to me. Come to me. Rest in me. Abide in me. Trust me. Rest in me. Return to me. Those all take faith because it isn't doing enough. But God says it this way several times. He says, taste and see. There in Psalms, just taste and see. You got to check it out first. I'm not guaranteeing anything. You have to taste it to find out. That's in the Psalms. I love it in Malachi. He says, prove me now therewith, with tithes and offerings. But God, I don't know. You know, what would my finances be like if I give? You find out. God just steps back and says, you just find out. Try me. Prove me. See what happens. Oh, but I don't know. I can't see the end of that. Well, I guess you'll just have to find out. Isn't that the way God works? You know, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all its righteousness. And what happens? Yeah, but I don't know. I want to get married and I start business and I got a retirement ahead of me and I don't know how much. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Find out. Trusting God is not easy. Abiding in Christ isn't there's enough doing in it. There's a resting in it that we have to do. I tried to think of how to relate to that, and I hope everyone in this room knows what it's like to be able to say, well, I did the right thing, even though it was going to cost me. I didn't know what the result would be, and God blessed it. I hope everybody could raise their hand, especially the older ones in the room, had enough of life experiences. You've done the right thing, and God blessed you. He didn't tell you ahead of time He would bless you. He didn't tell you ahead of time how it would work out. But there's just something about abiding in Christ that is just takes faith. I apologized, and I was forgiven. I thought they would tramp all over me. I thought they would just accuse me some more, and they didn't. They just forgave me, and we're friends again. I think I would just like to think that abiding in Christ sometimes is like that. We just trust Him, and God blesses. The people of Isaiah 30, they didn't think that returning and resting and confidence was going to do anything against the Babylonians. How was that going to help? And I think we are that way sometimes. We don't know how. We're in a situation where it just seems like that trusting God isn't going to get it. It's not going to cut it. Is that practical? I think it's very practical. I'd like to speak about our identity in Christ for just a moment. And I'd first of all like to say that it is a decision. It is a decision. You know, God doesn't say, we don't decide to be saved. Right? We yield to Him, we submit to Him, we ask Him, we repent of our sins, but God does the saving. Without Him, we're still as lost as can be. If God chooses not to save us, we are undone. But as I go through the Scriptures, I see that abiding in Him and resting in Him and dwelling in Him is exhortation, it's command, it's something we do, it's a choice that we make. And you all know bits and pieces of my story. When we lived up north and I was not in a good place, and I'm going to say it's about 2004 or so, it was kind of a turning point in some of the very hard journey in my life. I came to realize that I was going to have to decide. There was a decision that was going to have to be made. And the way I would describe it is this. I decided that the Bible is true. God is true. Let every man be a liar. I had begun to doubt everything. I had had a very real and solid germination of the gospel. I think the real reality had landed in my heart when I was 18 years old. The seed was sown and it was sprouting. But when the church collapsed down there in Tennessee, I lost faith, by and large. I think a little remained, but it was not a lot. And so I had a lot of ideas. You know, I was like those people of Judah. I was going to run away on a swift horse. I was going to get away. But there was a decision had to be made, and the way I described it to some, probably some of you probably know that I've described this to you privately. It seemed like as I was walking, like those people of Judah walking away, I kind of came to the edge. And I don't know how to describe it. It was very real to me at that time. It felt like that I had come to the edge and it was just blackness and darkness in front of me. I had only one place to go, either take another step into the abyss or turn back to the light. There comes a time we have to decide where we're going to live. There comes a time we're going to have to decide who is our Savior, who we're going to rest in. And that was a time when I got rid of some books and I stopped thinking certain thoughts and I began to embrace the people of God in a way that I had never done before. There's a lot of ideas out there, by the way. There's a lot of ideas out there. There's a lot of swift horses. There's a lot of Egypts. There's a lot of places that would love, a lot of voices out there to tell you where to go. And I can tell you there's only one, actually, that's true, and that's Jesus. I know you know that, but take a little warning from my life. You can choose to abide anywhere. That's a choice you have. God doesn't say you have to abide in me. He tells you the consequences if you don't. You know, you can live in Bangladesh, you can live in Arizona, you can live in Juneau County rather than Richland County. You make your choices in life. We have that choice. And I decided to live in Christ. That's where I decided to live. So as I think about my identity, I think maybe I have time here. I was trying to decide what I was going to put this in here. I'd just like to go through these very quickly. I came up with some, over the years, I've written down some things I added to, and you probably could think of some more. The things that must be true in our lives, they just need to be the mental furniture of our life. It needs to be the thing that we get up in the morning. Habitual recollection, that's a word that's used by, I think, psychology or psychiatrists who use that word, habitual recollection. It's who you are. You know, I'm a man, okay? I don't think about that. I don't spend a lot of time trying to figure that out. I don't decide it. I just wake up in the morning knowing I'm a man. I wake up in the morning knowing I am a husband. I wake up in the morning knowing that I have 4 children and now a grandchild. I wake up, that's my identity. I wake up in the morning and say, I am a Christian. These are things that are just habitual recollection. They are the identity I live out of. And I think you could probably think of some of those things. Some of you might add maybe farmer to that. I think that farming is one of those occupations that people get in a kind of identity wrapped around. I'm not sure I could say I'm a window manufacturer. I don't know if that's my identity. But I think farmers a lot of times are there. But there's a habitual recollection of who I am. I live in Wisconsin. You know, there's a center point of our life. And I would like to give you some more center points. Biblical center points, things you just wake up in the morning knowing. Chosen. You are chosen. That's something I want you to know. I want you to wake up in the morning knowing this reality about yourself. Not as something you have to reestablish or re-get. I don't have to reestablish that I'm a man. If you're a woman, you shouldn't have to establish that you're a woman. It's just something you wake up with knowing you are. You're chosen of God. If you're a child of God, you're chosen of God. 1 Peter 2:9 and John 15. Made in God's image. Is that something you believe? Genesis, you're made in God's image. Children and heirs of God, says in John 1 and Romans 8. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, we're saved. Romans 10. Made new. Do you believe that? You're made new. All things are become new. 2 Corinthians. Accepted and received. Romans 15 and Ephesians 1. Cared for. Psalms 23. How many of you have got Psalm 23 memorized? Do you realize that is David, the Lord? That's just an identity that David had. Lord is my shepherd. That's where David lived. That was his habitual recollection. And he wrote it down in a psalm, Psalm 23. Precious. Do you know that you're precious? Is that something you live with? Or is he, God can't love me. I think Joe just mentioned somebody that actually had gotten saved just a few days before. God can't save me. God can't forgive me. And 1 Peter says, no more than that. You're precious. Precious. 1 Peter 2 and Isaiah 43. Protected and kept by the power of God in 1 Peter 1, 5. And Jeremiah says he has a plan, a future, a living hope for you. Is that something you get up in the morning and I don't know. I don't think anybody cares about me. I don't have a plan. I don't think God has a plan. No, I would like these to be living realities in your life, habitual recollections. Our prayers are heard, it says in 1 John. He hears us. We can do all things through Christ who makes us strong, Philippians 4:13. We're loved. The whole chapter of Romans 8, is that where you live? God loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know. Is that where we live? Is that our reality? Complete. Complete in Him. Colossians 2. Complete in Him. You know, I just like you to have the same thought towards God that I have towards my wife. Tim was telling a story a couple days ago to me about his hand getting in a table saw. And ended up, as he's driving to the hospital, and I don't get fainty very easy with that situation. But sometimes when you get very graphic, and I don't like blood stories. But I remember thinking, I don't think Tim said this, but I remember thinking, well, if that happened to me, he was talking about, you know, going from one clinic and then had to go to the hospital. And I thought, you know, first thing I'd do is call my wife. Because one person on the planet that I know really, really cares about, she couldn't do anything about my hand if it was in that shape. I would call my wife. And I whoop, that's, is that just where you live? That'd be the first thought. Call God. I'm going to call on God. I'm going to make that just, it's just something I would just do. The next section here, I'd like to title Practicing His Presence. Practicing the reality. You know, if we dwell with Christ, where is Christ? Off close, right? He's in our presence, right? He's close. He's near. So what's that look like? How do we behave if Christ is in our life right now, close up? You know, if I'm driving down the road and if my wife is sitting beside me, how do I behave? Oh, we talk back and forth, right? And that'd be the first thing I would say. I would say we practice in His presence is going to include prayer. You know, prayer is going to, you know, I think sometimes we make too big a deal of prayer. When I'm riding down the road with my wife or my children in the back seat, we just converse, right? Hey, look over there. Hey, what about tomorrow? What's your plans for tomorrow? That thing that happened yesterday, what about that? You know, we talk. We just have conversation. Isn't that what praying without ceasing looks like? Conversation with God. If we're present with God, practicing the presence of God. Flash prayers. That's what maybe you call that when you just you mention to your wife, hey, we need to have a talk with our son tonight. You know, whatever. We just do that. That's the way God wants us to do. Short repeated prayers, you know. We just heard that. I think Adriel just read that scripture. You know, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a prayer that I pray a lot. You know, Jesus, save me. I love you, Lord. That's something I do pretty frequently. Just, I don't know what you call those kind of prayers. But they're just, quick, I just wrote down some of the things I usually pray. Number two, work with an ear tuned to God. Just have your ears tuned. Are you listening? What's God saying to you? What is he wanting to communicate to you today? While you're in the tractor, while you're putting in a window, while you're, whatever you're doing, what's God saying to you? The phone just rang and you got a customer on the other end. What does God want out of this conversation? An ear tuned to God. Have a single focus, an audience of one. You probably all know the story of the boy that was desperately afraid of crowds, but he was a violin player and he had a wonderful instructor that had taught him to play the violin. And he was a prodigy, he knew how to play the violin, but he was going to go play before a crowd. And he was scared. And his instructor said, "I'll be in the crowd. And don't look at anybody else. Just play for me." And the boy looked at his instructor and played for one person, despite the fact there was thousands in the crowd. Do you have just an audience of one? We know with the Christian life, the life that you're living, the words that you're speaking, the decisions that you're making, who is it for? Who are you impressing? That little boy just impressed one person. And we should be impressing one, and that's our Heavenly Father. Play for an audience of one. Cultivate an attitude of dependence on him, even if you have the skills. I worked with a man for a number of years, and he would pray about everything, whether he was welding something together or making a part. He was always praying about it. God, help me make this part right. He was a man of faith. I learned a lot from him. I didn't learn as much as I should have. Dependence upon him. Number five, you know, temptations. You will be tempted. Don't be horrified at temptation. That happens. Life is full of temptations. Let your temptations be an opportunity to turn your eyes to Jesus, because, you know, you can resist, you can fight, you can try to do it on your own, but I can tell you the best antidote to sin is just turn your eyes to Jesus. Think your thoughts about him. I call it replacement. You got to replace it with something. When you're tempted, especially with a real temptation, like you really like to do it, the only replacement I know of is to replace it. Otherwise, you'll probably do it. Let that be an opportunity to look to Jesus. You know, that famous scripture in Isaiah 45, that actually is the scripture that converted Charles Spurgeon. Look to me and be ye saved. Just look to me. Use it as an opportunity. Shame. Shame will drive us to more sin, so just look to Jesus. Structure life around guarding communion with Christ. Structure life around guarding. You know, if our life, if we have communion with Christ, we know it. And I hope you know it when you don't. I hope you know when the separation has happened and the gap is getting wider. I hope you know when you look around and you don't see your Heavenly Father, and I hope you start crying out. Structure your life around guarding that relationship. This is one I need. Develop an eye that looks for God's beauty and handiwork in nature. So you can see God in the natural beauty around you. That's something I could learn a lot more about. Every once in a while I get, you know, you knock me over with the Grand Canyon, and I get pretty awed. But some people get awed just by a little flower or a leaf or just a little something in the garden. Let God speak to you. We sang a song about that, actually, didn't we, this morning? Turn ordinary joys into opportunity. Don't just be happy. Praise God. Just be. This is practical practicing his presence. Number eight, see every person and every circumstance you face today as a gift from God, acknowledging it as all being from God, even hard things and hard people. You know, I'd like to say that God is not so interested in our happiness. He's not interested in how much we like people, how much we like to be around this person and not that person. God is trying to shape us. That's the reason why the church is made up of people that aren't necessarily our friends. They're not people that maybe we would even like if we weren't in the same church. But God places in the body as it pleases him. And it's part of a grinding and shaping of our lives. Thank God for it. Number nine, You need not complain nor brag to be valued. You know, we do both, don't we? We complain about our circumstances, hoping that someone will give us something. We brag, hoping that somebody will value us. Number 10, stop dwelling in the future nor the past. Be present where you are. Because we're dwelling with Christ now, not in some imaginary circumstance. You know, if I could do this or if I could do that. You know, I was around a couple of people, and they both said something that's pretty similar to me. I'll just make a collage of a couple of people in my life that said, you know, they both had struggles in their life. Nobody in this room, somebody far away, and away, I'm back in time also. If I could just get away and spend 3 or 4 weeks out in the woods somewhere, maybe I could find God. You know, we are to find God in our life. Find God where we're at. Be present where you are. I think it goes without saying, but in verse 7 of John 15, which we've been in, if my words abide in you, if we're going to practice the presence of God, we're going to have to read the Word of God. I wrote it down this way, filling the heart with Christ's voice until it overrules your impulses. And number 12, dwell and abide humbly with the people of God. Dwell humbly with the people of God. We are to pursue righteousness with those, says in Timothy, with them who pursue righteousness. We are not intended to be alone. If you're going to practice the presence of God, let's say it this way, you're going to have to be in the body of Christ. If you're going to be a Christian, and we're going to be dwelling in Christ, we're going to live from who we are in Christ Jesus, we're going to have to live with who we are in the body of Christ. I don't think we give enough credence to the fact that the church is the body of Jesus. It is His hands and feet here on the earth, a practical outworking, and we need to dwell humbly. If we're going to grow in Him, we're going to have to dwell humbly with His people. Abiding in Christ, as I've already said, is a choice. Abiding in Christ and dwelling in Him, living from Him, is a choice. It's an exhortation. And I think too often we think it's a positional thing. It's like, well, I'm a Christian, so therefore I abide in Christ. That's not true. Living near and staying near is something throughout the Scriptures very clear. It's a choice that we make. When we, you know, I don't know how many of you have bought something on Amazon or something, and then from then on you get these ads. So you bought a tool pouch from on Amazon, and then you get it in, you bought it, and it's good, and you like it, strap it on, and you go to work. And for the next 6 weeks, you get ads for tool pouches. How many of you had that happen? I've already got my tool pouch. Leave me alone. You know, when we've sought something, we found it, we're done. But it don't work that way with relationships. When you seek a wife, you young men, when you have her, you can't just stop. There's a constant seeking of your wife. There's a constant learning of your wife, constant trying to understand her and figure out, and vice versa. Relationships are like that. That's the way it is in church. And I want to say it's like that with God. It's like that with our Heavenly Father, with Jesus, His Son, with the Holy Spirit. We have to build and continually, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That I may know Him. I don't know if personal testimony is a good thing always. During those years in about 2004 or 5 when I was struggling with a lot of things, one of the things that somebody said to me is said, Clint, what you need to do is you need to write down the goals where you would like to be in 20 years. And I think I probably have that paper. I doubt I threw it away, but I can't find it. I don't know. I haven't looked for it either. But I assume I have a paper around there where I wrote down my goals, where I'd like to be in 20 years. And I don't know. I can think of some of the things that I had on there. I think it was, you know, I wanted to have a godly family. When they all grew up, I wanted my children to be in the Lord. I wanted to have my own home business. I didn't have it at that time. I think I wanted to make, I wrote down, I wanted to make $40,000 a year, which I don't know, that seemed like a lot of money back then. Don't seem like as much now. But it's certainly more than I was making at that point. I don't know, there was some other odds and ends. I think one of the things I wanted to do is I wanted to write something that would get published, and I probably had 20 items on that paper. I just gave you four or five. And I'm 57 now, let's see, so it's been that many years ago. And the reality is I think I've accomplished probably everything that was on that paper. I think everything that I thought I would like to happen, happened. But I want to say this. It's empty. No, the things about a godly family, that's not empty. I'm still gung-ho about that. But almost everything that I can say that I probably put on that paper, except for a few of those small, the spiritual items, are probably, realize that didn't accomplish very much. You reach a certain point in your life, you realize that, well, what's next? So I was walking around my shop this morning praying and meditating and on that. And I realized that, I don't know, I realized for a young person who wants to get married, wants to start a business, wants to, you know, get a house, and you know, all the dreams that young people have, I get that. And I don't belittle those things. Those are good things. They're right. I don't think anything on my list was a bad thing. But I can tell you, put in there somewhere that I may know Him, that I may dwell in Christ Jesus. And that's where, as I walked around the shop this morning praying, I prayed that prayer. Lord, I know You, but I don't think I know You enough. There's a gap. You know, I felt a little down of late. I'll just admit that. A little, maybe burn out. And I've preached before, if you're working for that which will burn up, you're going to get burned out. I've been there. I know what it's like to be burned out. I know that I've been working for some things that are going to get burned up. And I ask God to refocus my life, my focus on Him, on knowing who He is. Knowing what the next stage of my life is. If you're 17 or 57, I think that's the most important thing you can do, is know Him. I'm going to end with a poem. I wish it was a song in our songbook, but it's not, I don't believe. It's a song written by John Newton. I'm going to read it as a poem. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. And I'm going to ask you, I'd like you to get this. It's a song that some people have, it's turned people off, because the first line sometimes turns people away. The first line is, "How tedious and tasteless the hours." That's the title of the song, too. When I was young, it was sung a lot in my background. It was a song, it's a very long song, and I think we didn't like it because it was so long. The verses are long, and there's a lot of verses. And the tune, of course, German Baptist sings slow, and I think we didn't like it. But I think sung fast and read the words is powerful. And as the years have went by, it's become a very meaningful song. I'm going to read it, and I'd just like you to ask, is this where you are? How tedious, John Newton says, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay, but when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. Is that where you're at? His name yields the richest perfume, and sweeter than music his voice. His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. I should, were he always thus nigh, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal as happy as I, my summer would last all the year. Content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear. All prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Dear Lord, if indeed I am thine, if thou art my sun and my song, say, why do I languish and pine? Why are my winters so long? O drive these dark clouds from the sky, thy soul cheering presence restore, or take me up to thee up on high, where winter and clouds are no more.